You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Bryson Vogeltans.
So there's this one thing you need to know. We may not know each other very well, but one thing you need to know about me that is true of me is that I like to go. The word go and Bryson kind of fit well together. I'm a go-getter. I like to do stuff. I love to travel. That's like one of the ways that I go. I'm one of those guys that in my Delta app, when I pull it up, if it says my trips, there's not enough in there, I start getting anxious about it. I'm like, I need to book something. Some of you guys might be the exact opposite. You're like, if I have one more trip in that thing, I'm going to get, because you're traveling for work and you're like, please, I just want to stay. I don't want to go. Now, don't let me fool you. I can sit on a couch and watch college football for 14 hours in one day. So I am human. I do like to sit. I do like to rest, and I like watching college football. But I'm a go-getter. So I've been traveling a lot. I love to travel. I've been to 56 countries, and I would go to another one tomorrow if you asked me to. I love to go to the remote, far-reaching, hard-to-find places. I don't go to like a lot of like the really amazing places, like the top 10 places you want to travel in the world. Probably haven't been to very many of those. But like the bottom 10, I love them. Send me to those. So Emily and I have four kids. We have 11, 9, 7, and 4 today. It probably will change this week or next. It changes all the time. 11, 9, 7, and 4, I'm pretty sure about that. And my oldest, my firstborn's a son. His name's Nash. And he's 11. And as soon as he was born, I'm like, oh my goodness, a son. You're going to be my travel buddy. You know, like we're going to travel together. So then I realized he started getting, it was my first kid. I started figuring out what it was like to be a parent. I'm like, this is going to be tough. Like, I don't know if you can roll with me, you know, in Africa like this. There's like a lot of diapers and changing and stuff like this. So I waited until he turned 4, like any good parent, and I booked him a trip to Nicaragua. That's normal, right? So he was 4. I'm like, it was finally that age where I was like, we're going to go do it, son. And so we fly into Nicaragua, and seriously, one of the reasons I wanted to do it is I really believed that I wanted one of his first memories as a kid to smell and see poverty, like real poverty, like third world country poverty, not because I wanted him to feel guilty about his life. I wanted him to have a foundation to build his gratefulness on, and until you've seen that, it's really hard to know what to be grateful for here in the United States. So this is reasonable for a 4-year-old. So we land on the plane, and then we end up, like first day, and we end up and we're sitting here. Nash is sitting here. I'm standing taking the picture. There should be a picture of Nash sitting. And he's playing in the sand or the dirt or the street, depending. And I remember taking this pic and sending it home to Emily, and she's like, is this sanitary? I'm like, I don't know, but we're having a great time. But in Nicaragua, there weren't like sandboxes and playgrounds. So the kids would just sit in the street and play, and there weren't a lot of cars. So we just sit and play. And I made a huge mistake though. On the way there, once we landed, I realized I forgot to tell him one minor detail. I was like, hey, every kid you meet can't speak your language. I forgot to tell him that. So he's just talking to everyone in English. He does not understand why they're not talking back. So it took us a few days to get through that. But we've been on this journey, Nash and I have, because it went really well. We've been on this journey of just traveling the world. We just go places together, and he's my guy. So we've been to Africa to meet his compassion child. There's all sorts of places we've been. We've been to the Eiffel Tower and all over Europe and Africa, and he's 11. It's pretty amazing. We have an amazing time together traveling. For his 10-year-old birthday, I took him to go hike the Great Wall of China, because it was that or Chuck E. Cheese. So I was like, Great Wall of China, Chuck E. Cheese, we're going to China. Just so he could get that, the cotton candy the size of his face, you know? I'm like, yes, that's what he thinks China's about, like cotton candy this big. I'm like, bud, we need to go. All right, why am I telling this? I'm telling you this because the last place I went, that's my intro, for the last place I went was Israel. I was there a couple weeks ago. Nash didn't go with me. Emily and I were there together with Passion. And I'm saying this because I'm like, it's like a caveat. Here's the deal. This is so annoying. Like everyone, if you've been at church the last few weeks, everyone that's been on stage is like, well, I was in Israel a couple weeks ago and we were at the Passion Holy Land experience. If you're new, it's the first time you're hearing it, but you're like, okay, can you stop talking about that? Because A, I'm mad that I didn't go. We were going to go. We tried to. We were saving money. It's sold out, whatever. And now everyone just keeps rubbing in our face. Like, why are you telling me about Israel and the Holy Land? Here's all I have to say is we're about to be in Acts 10. I forgot to tell y'all. If you have your Bibles, open up Acts 10. That's where we're headed, promise. And when I was reading Acts 10, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is in Caesarea. I spent 3 mornings in Caesarea. And I'm like, this is Caesarea. This is a real place. My feet were in the dirt in Caesarea. And here's what I know is that once you've been to the Holy Land and you step foot on the land and see the Bible, it comes to life in such a fresh and new way. And you can't like unsee what you've seen. You can't unknow what you know. And so unfortunately or fortunately, however you look at it, I'm going to stand here today and we're going to look at Acts 10 together. And as we do, I'm teaching and talking from a place that I was just at a couple weeks ago. It's a real life place. I had the opportunity every morning to teach, as you can see in that picture, all the buses that would come through from Passion Holy Land Experience. And it was like, I mean, someone had to be stationed on the Mediterranean Sea every morning to teach the Bible. And I said, I'll do it. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it. It's beautiful. It is beautiful and it's amazing. All right, so you guys ready for Acts 10? If I jump into this pit, come and get me, because I'm going to jump out of my shoes. So like buckle up, all right? So it starts, Acts 10 starts. Let me set the scene for you. We're in 35 AD, so this is a couple years after Jesus died on a cross, resurrected, and then came back and to meet some of his disciples. That moment we've talked about a lot of Passion, if you've been around, where he walks through the wall and like meets the disciples and he like didn't even have to use the door, or maybe where on the Sea of Galilee he cooks breakfast for Peter. Remember Peter, the one who denied him 3 times? And then he cooks him breakfast. It's like after they've already watched him die on the cross, and he came back and said, I'm alive. That's that. So it's just a couple years after that. The church is growing, but the church is growing among Jewish people, not among anyone who doesn't have any like Jewish religion in their background, and because they were a little confused at this point. But the story changes here in Acts 10. So it starts, and it says, at Caesarea. So here's a picture of Caesarea, if we haven't put that up yet. I want you to see the full length of the picture. The Caesarea is beautiful. That's where I was standing down teaching the groups. And you, as you look out, you see the Mediterranean Sea. This was like basically Little Rome for 500 years on the coast of Israel. It's just a gorgeous place. But when you read in Scripture, in Acts 10, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. I'm like, ding, ding, ding. He was right here. I was right there. This is all becoming so real for me. And it goes on to say, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. All right, break for a minute. If you have an angel of God, like, come to you in the middle of the day and say your name, Nancy, John, Emily, like, it's a good day, okay? So you write about it. You make sure someone writes about it. That's a good day. This is a memorable day. That's what's happening to Cornelius. In verse 4, Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Okay, this is crazy. So, Caesarea is up here, Joppa's down here. There's about 60 kilometers, 35 miles between the two. And so this was not like, we got to put ourselves back in 35 AD. This is not like call an Uber and go down to Joppa. This is like a more than a day's walk down to Joppa. And you got to send some people. But what I love, and what you'll see the theme of this story is that Cornelius said, go. Which is so interesting for us, because Because we live in this world like where we always have the opportunity to go, but a lot of us pause or ask questions or ask 17 more questions. But I think what God wants to say to us today is when I speak to you, when I show you something in the scripture, when I'm with you, you should go. You should just do it. You should follow me. And so what did they do? They did that. They did exactly the same thing. So you'll see in the scripture, I won't read it all here, but in Acts 10, it goes on that Peter, the disciple Peter, was in Joppa already, like the angel told Cornelius. And it was the next day. It was around noon. He was hungry. I get hungry a lot, so we have that in common. And he went up to the roof. He was waiting for lunch. And while he's on the roof, he had like a vision, and God was speaking to him. This is Peter. And he's telling him some real interesting stuff. You should go back and read it. And he doesn't just say it one time, he says it three times, which you have to know in the scripture, when God says something once, you're like, okay, I'm listening. Twice, okay, I'm really listening. Three times, like, drop everything. In the scripture, when things are said three times in a row, when they come in threes, it's like, pay attention. That's what three is like. So this has happened to Peter. He's having a vision on the roof. And as he's like waking up from this vision, he hears some voices calling him, like, Peter, is Peter there? Is Peter there? And he's asking God, like, what is this weird dream with animals? And all, what is all this kind of stuff? And God just says to him, hey, I sent these three guys to come get you. Go let them in. And have you ever been in one of those moments where you're like, okay, this is weird. First of all, like, it's not every day. Like, God speaks to me like that. And then three random dudes I've never met come to my door. So he goes down the door and he opens up. And they're like, hey, we came for you. Are you Peter? We came for you. And it's one of those moments for Peter where he just knows that he knows, like, okay, God set this up. Like, this is not coincidence. Have you ever been in one of those moments where you're just like, this is like obvious. Like, God's leading something or God's up to something. So Peter was in one of those moments. So he invited him in. They had dinner, spent the night. And then the next morning, Peter said, all right, let's go. So then they went back up to Caesarea to Cornelius' house. This is all right in the scripture in Acts 10. They went back up there and Cornelius was expecting them, which is pretty awesome because he sent like his best guys. When you send your best people, you're expecting them to come back. And so they came back and it says in the scripture that Cornelius had gathered his entire family, like probably like aunts, uncles, cousins, kids, everybody. He had gathered the entire house. It was like jam-packed waiting for this guy, Peter, who no one knew who was, to come. They didn't know him. There was no Bible for them to be like, oh, this is an Acts 10. This is Acts 10. It's happening in real life. And so he comes in, and the scripture says that Cornelius actually like fell down to the ground and started like worshiping Peter. And Peter's like, bro, get up. Like, I'm just a dude like you. Like, I'm normal. It wasn't that hip, but he was like, get up. And he gets up and then he starts sharing with them and he starts sharing the gospel with everybody that's in the room. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit like ascended in the room and like people's eyes were open. Everyone's eyes was open and everyone surrendered their life to Jesus right there and just started following Jesus, which is amazing. But what's so unique about this story is that these probably, if not the very first, like one or two of the very first groups of people that weren't Jewish ever to hear the gospel and then receive the gospel, which is relevant to us because I don't know if how many of us have like a Jewish bloodline. I would imagine not a whole lot of people in this room have a Jewish bloodline. So if Peter would have said no instead of go, It's likely, now God's sovereign, so he can do anything at any time with any way he wants, but it's like they were the very first of us to receive Jesus. They said yes first, and then the scripture says they baptized him like on the spot and then asked Peter to stay for a couple days. I'm like, oh, that was nice of you. Like their entire, like history was changed in this moment. And it's really, really, it's inspiring for me because I feel like for me, I can identify with Peter, with Cornelius, and the first kind of word, there's several words that jump up to me when I'm thinking and in this text. The first word is that moment of clarity. Clarity is that moment that Cornelius had because he had an angel like appear to him. That's pretty clear. Peter had, he's like hearing the voice of God. But there's this moment of clarity that happened. And where you see God, and I think in a room like this, many of us have had a moment like that. It might have been when we were a teenager. It might have been like last week. It might have been just a few minutes ago in worship where you're like, I'm seeing something more clearly than I've ever seen it before. Like, and it's just happening. What's happening? So this clarity of seeing something, the other person in Scripture that's just one chapter before in Acts 9 that I think about when I think about clarity is the Apostle Paul. See, he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was Saul. And the Saul in Acts 9 says that he was murdering Christians all over the region. And he was on a journey on the road to Damascus. You guys know this, many of you guys who grew up in church. He was on the way to Damascus, and God just like meets him. Like Jesus literally meets him on the road, blinds him. So he had like a clarity, non-clarity moment. You know, he was clear and not really clear, but he was clear. It was clear that it wasn't him, that it was God. And at that moment, his entire life went from this trajectory to this trajectory because he had clarity. But clarity always leads somewhere. So we don't just see things to see things. We can. But what clarity does is it eventually leads to conviction. Now, conviction is kind of a churchy word, a Christian word. So if you didn't grow up around it, you're like, what's that mean? I just think the best way I can describe it is, you know when you know that you know that you know in your gut about something? You're like, I know. It's belief. It's that idea of like, I believe this. I believe this is true. I believe it. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've experienced it. But more than that, there's something like in me that's like, oh, I believe. Like, I can't undo this. I really, really believe. That's like a moment of conviction, which is a key moment just in life. It's just like, wow, I feel this conviction. I think it's important when you feel that, there's a couple things that are important to do. One is you got to look at Scripture. Is this feel? It can't just be a feeling, because God doesn't lead us in feelings. He leads us in truth. And sometimes our truth doesn't align with our feelings, and then you have to kind of wrestle through that. God does want to give you the desires of your heart, it says in the Psalms, but there's a truth that God wants. And so the Scripture is truth. So when I'm talking about that conviction, it's a conviction, but it can be supported by Scripture, and then it's affirmed by your Christ-following, Jesus-loving friends. So it's like, Scripture says it, friends say it, and it's like, man, I believe this. Paul believed it so much, he saw it and he believed it, that he took a wide left turn and was like, I'm going. See how the seeing and the believing led to a going? That's the way God works and the way God intends things to do, the way he intends things to be. The best example, like just recently, if you were at church at any of our locations last week, you heard the story of Scott Harrison, the CEO and founder of Charity Water. And he told this amazing story, like real life. This was last week, and he was telling this story of how he lived this crazy life, and then he went to Liberia on this ship, and he saw these needs in front of him of people, and it was like he saw it, and then there was something in him where he realized, oh my goodness, one thing led to another. He realized these people don't have clean water. I have to do something about it. So he goes back to New York City, and he's like doing everything he can, and he starts Charity Water. And he starts sharing that story last week of 8.3 million people getting clean water because of one man. And we know it's God. Like, we know it's God working through. But at the end of the day, what Scott had to choose was, okay, I see it and I believe it. And now I have to take a step. I have to take a step. And that's what I want us to talk about today, that step. Because that step from clarity to conviction, that final step, it kind of feels like a final step. But let me just be honest with you. It's actually the first step. The step after clarity to conviction is courage. You have to take a step of courage. Courage is this. Courage is actually doing it. It's actually going for it. It's actually saying, okay, I see it. I believe it. Now I actually have to do something about it. And it is, there's so many of us. This is so true for me. Emily and I were talking about this just recently. There's so many times in our life that this zone right here between conviction and courage, it looks like just a cute little arrow. It's not a cute little arrow. It's actually a valley, a deep, deep chasm between conviction and courage that people never cross over. And so in the valley are people's hopes and dreams. The calling that God has put on your life is in that valley. There's so much that's fallen into that because there's this, I've seen it, I've believed it, but I haven't actually taken the step. And so it just falls into Never Never Land. And what the enemy wants to tell you is that the valley is filled with your failure. But that's not true. It's just filled with inaction. It's just filled with the fact that we didn't have enough courage to actually do something with our conviction. And so what I hope by the time we end today and we look in the scripture and we let the scripture speak to us is I really hope that we would be like Peter and Cornelius and Paul, and that we would be men and women, that we would be people of courage, and that we would actually do something. So if you think about it, think back to the story. Okay, so Cornelius, I mean, it was pretty, like, it took a lot of courage to say, hey, I'm going to send 3 of my best guys to go find a stranger who's living at another stranger's house 35 miles away. Like, that took, that some people would say you're crazy, but he did it. He took the step and he went and did it. And then you got to put yourself in Peter's shoes, and he's thinking, okay, I've never met these guys before, and they're asking me to go, like, on a multi-day journey with them? That's weird. Like, should I background check them first? Like, there's just a lot of questions that could come up, you know? Well, my boss had an angel appear to him and said, you need to come with me. And he's like, what? But Peter knew, because God, he had already experienced God himself, and God had spoke to him, and he said, I'm going to go do this. And I think the thing is, we say, man, these are like legends of the faith. These are incredible people. Peter and Paul and Cornelius, they're ordinary men and women, or ordinary men just like us. They're just ordinary people. And I think when we see that, we realize that, you know, God is sovereign and God has an extraordinary story. He is writing a story. But his story is only extraordinary because of him, not because of us. We're just ordinary men and women, but we have an opportunity to step into a lane, to step into a river, to step in somewhere and go somewhere with the living God who created us for so much more. I keep asking myself the question all week, what happens if they would have said no? Like, ever think about it? Like, no, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I would have said no because I would have been hangry. You know what I'm talking about? Like, remember Peter was on the roof because he was hungry? I'm like, I have one zone. I don't really get hungry. I just stay hangry. And I'm like, until I eat, I'm not answering that door. Give me some food, you know? And so what happens if he would have said no? What happens if Peter wouldn't have led the very first Gentile, non-Jewish people to follow Jesus? Here's the deal. God would have done what God would have done because he's sovereign. He's in control. But Peter wouldn't have had a story to tell. It wouldn't have written out like this in Acts 10. Think about it. And to think that like that all happened right there. This just is mind-blowing because I'm asking myself the question, what hangs in the balance from me living in insecurity or doubt or just honestly lack of courage? Now, let me be clear about one thing. I don't think the message today is not like, okay, everyone, this is like a pep talk. Like, we're going to drink like Red Bull and we're going to like watch self-help videos and we're going to pull our boots up by ourselves and we're going to be courageous. Let's start a chant. That's not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is that thing in your life where God's already shown it to you. You know in your heart, you just have to take the step. And it's his strength in you. It's not you having to be more strong than you already are. It's really just you surrendering your life to him and say, all right, God, I'm done living in that zone where I'm worried about the outcome. I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to do something. So maybe it's not what hangs in the balance. Maybe it's who hangs in the balance. Because we, Passion City Church, we're God's plan for the city to know about Jesus. We're it. Like ordinary people, you and me, we're it. But it's not a sense of obligation. It's not a sense of have to. It's a sense of opportunity that we have to be written into the story. The scripture is done writing. Like, it's done. There's no adding to it or subtracting from it. But the story of God is constantly being written. And we have the opportunity to be a part of it. When I think about Caesarea and standing there looking out at the ocean and looking at the Mediterranean, I always think when I see that picture, I'm saying, what that picture represents to me is a picture of going. See, that was the seed that Paul in Acts 1:8, it says, I want to take the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you're standing on the shores looking out at the water, that's the ends of the earth for Paul. And Paul had his clarity moment and his conviction moment, and then he had to get in a boat, and he had to like literally like old school get in the boat and go travel around and tell people about Jesus, shipwreck, you know, through who knows what, all through the scriptures, stories of adversity for him. And what's crazy is in Acts 24, 25, 26, Paul ends up in Caesarea at the end of his life. After he's done all those amazing things, it says that he's in Caesarea and he's actually imprisoned for his faith. He's sitting in a prison cell for 2 years in Caesarea. And when he's sitting there, which by the way, if you're going to be in prison, if as long as they give you a window outward sea-facing, it's not a bad place to be in prison. It's a beautiful place, great climate, a beautiful view. But he was there in prison, which for me, I think is a helpful reminder. Because I think we live in a world that elevates preference over obedience. But I want to be, and I think what the scripture is teaching us today is that obedience is always over preference. Now, obedience is a tricky word. Like I mentioned, I have an 11, 9, 7, and 4-year-old. So we use the word obedience a lot in our family, and it doesn't have a great connotation. It's like, you better obey now or else, consequence, consequence, consequence. But I don't think that's, when I'm saying obedience over preference, I don't think that's the way God designed it for us as it relates to this. Because here's what we know that's true about Jesus. Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. Following God takes you down a path of more and better. That is the story. That is the gospel, more and better. See, what the enemy wants to sell us is less. It feels like more. It feels like we're getting to do what we want. It feels like us kind of walking in our preference. Well, I get to do whatever I want to do. But when you wake up to it, you're like, man, I think I chose less. And what God teaches us all through scripture, and you look at it, you look at Cornelius in this story, you look at Peter and Paul and their stories, and the amazing story they got to live out was because they chose go instead of no. They chose go instead of no. And so for us, I want us to be that kind of church today. I want us to be those kind of people today that we really would embrace obedience and see that in a world that's trying to sell us preference, my way, how do you want it? Which way do you want it? Do you want, like, you know, you go to Starbucks and there's 9,000 different things you can order lots of different ways, which is fine. You can get the double latte, extra foam, cold foam, you know, all that. But I'm talking about life today. And what I'm hoping for today is that we would choose to obey and to be a part, to say yes, to check, because there's so many people who've checked the box, seen it, believe it, didn't do anything with it. But what we're carrying today is the gospel. And the gospel, if you look at the word gospel, just look at it in the English language, starts with G-O, go, gospel. So the gospel is never intended for us to receive it, for us to onboard the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the love of God, and for it to just stop right here. Know what the gospel is? Is the gospel is taking 8 steps to the cubicle next to yours and saying, hey, do you want to go to lunch? Walking down the street to that neighbor that you know, that you've seen and that you know, and you already know on your cul-de-sac that you're like, we need to have them over for dinner. The gospel always goes through us to the people around us. And what's holding us back today? We love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. What's holding us back today is this valley that we, the enemy, has said, oh, it's failure, you can't do it. But you know what the enemy would love? The enemy would absolutely love for us to just see it and believe it, but never do it, never do anything, never be courageous. Because as long as we just sit and see and believe and we're good, the world's not going to change. The city's not going to change. People are not going to hear. So I think in a room like this, my prayer all day is, God, would you help us be the type of people that we would say, God, speak to us. We're listening. That we would pray. Maybe this week we would pray, maybe for the first time, that we would pray, God, speak to me. I'm listening. I'm hearing. I'm open. I'm available. God, just speak to me. I want to see you. Now, I just caveat, he's probably not going to appear in the form of a vision or angel. Maybe if so, email me. But he will speak to you in scripture as you're praying to him, as you're surrendering, as you're on your knees, just saying, God, speak to me. Through a godly friend, this is how God speaks to us. And as he does, and as he opens your eyes, it could be as simple as you driving down the road and you just seeing something and you're like, God, I pray that prayer. Is this the answer to that prayer that I'm praying? Because now I see something that I've driven by this 100 times. I've never seen this before, and now I'm seeing it. And then we would ask God, turn that seeing into conviction. And I bet even that there's a lot of us that we already know what that is. We've seen it, we know, we just haven't done it. We haven't made the phone call. We haven't extended the invitation yet. But I really believe this city would change. And you know who would change with it first? Is us. It's not like, oh, we have everything good and they're all gonna change. We're gonna be the first ones to change. Because when you cross over from, the conviction into courage, it's you that wakes up the next morning and you're like, oh my goodness, God gave me courage and he came through. God's so amazing. And you have a story to tell because you stood on the edge of conviction and you actually decided to take a step to actually do something, and God worked through you and in you, and it was powerful, and you have a story to tell. So the gospel starts with go. And we need to be those kind of people. It's all the opportunity today. I want to be really honest as I end today, because I'm actually living this right now as I'm standing here. You're like, no, I think you're not living this. No, I am living this. I'm not a preacher, teacher, communicator guy. I like to be behind the scenes. So anytime they give me like a microphone, I'm like, no, thank you. But this week I had an opportunity because I knew I was supposed to give this message here all day today. And an opportunity came up for me to give it. And I stood on the edge of that thing saying, am I going to choose my preference or am I going to choose obedience? Because I know God's already been very clear to me. I'm supposed to give this message to y'all and to the 915. And it was a scary moment. I'm just speaking honestly. It was scary. I'm like, no, I don't want to. I'm good. God will pick someone else. Someone else will be there. You know, all the excuses just lining up. Meanwhile, the valley is getting deeper and deeper and deeper of all sorts of insecurity and doubt and all of that. And it was, I was saying things like you've said before. Like, I'm not good at this. There's so many better people at this. I'm not the guy. All that failure. And God was just saying, no, just take a step. Just say yes. Just show up. Just be courageous. It's not your courage, it's my courage. And all day today, God's been showing me, like real time, this thing that he was showing me at Caesarea a few weeks ago, that's like, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. And so for me, as a guy who's living it right before your eyes, I just want to encourage you, take the step. It's so worth it. And God is going to come through.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.